Thank you for leading us this morning. It's a privilege to be here. Again, my name is Tabitha Mason, and I'm a guest, and it's wonderful to worship with you this morning and to be able to share the word. So thanks for inviting me. If you're a guest here, this is a wonderful church to be planted and to grow and to gather and to worship. And if this morning feels like, you know, I belong. I belong to a place like this. I belong in a community like this. I would encourage you to return. And if I say something this morning that you don't like, I will not be here next week. So I would encourage you to just come on back. It's a great place to be. I don't think that's the case, but we'll see. I want to enter the scripture in a certain way. These two quotes have just aligned my heart in such a way when I come to the scripture, and I like to say them just to remind us what it is we're doing when we enter the Word of God. Both of them are by a man named Eugene Peterson, and he says this: scripture is God's word to us and not a collection of human words about God. Scripture is God's word to us. Second one, the goal of reading the word is to listen for the voice of the God who speaks. The goal of reading the word is to listen for the voice of God, the God who speaks. And so I say that because sometimes we can come to the scripture and look for a principle or even a task. What is it you want me to do? And we forget that God is the one who is speaking to us, and he has something to say. And sometimes he has something he wants to open in us. Sometimes the scripture reads us. Have you ever heard somebody say that? There's a way that when we come to scripture to read, our life seems to open up before the Lord, and things become clear, or maybe things surface that we haven't known before, and the Lord wants to speak into that and use his word to do that. We're going to jump in this morning in 1 Samuel, if you have a Bible. You can go ahead and open to 1 Samuel 1, and we will be speaking about the life of Hannah and what God wants to reveal to us through that. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, that you are the image of the invisible God, that when we have seen you, we've seen the Father. We thank you for the way that you reveal the Father to us. And so we come to you, we ask that you would speak to us from your word. We listen for your voice this morning, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Powerful words, wouldn't you say? Thank you, Lord. This is one of those verses where you go, this is exactly why it's hard to read the Old Testament sometimes. These names are foreign. Most of the time, they mean absolutely nothing to us. It takes a lot of study to even understand who these people are, what these regions are. But I want to say this about it. If I were to say, hey, I have a story to tell you about my life, about Tabitha Mason, daughter of Thomas Warren, you would think, great. Okay, that's your dad's name. But if I told you, this is the story of Tabitha Mason, daughter of Captain Thomas Warren, former drill instructor in the Marine Corps, that might frame a little bit about who I might be in our culture, right? Most people kind of step back and go, oh, well, that says something about who you are. That's kind of why we get this history, the history of names and the history of the region they're from. At this time in Israel, these are clans and tribes, and these people knew who they were. They knew when someone said, you're the daughter of this or the son of this person, that meant something. And what that would speak to us is this: your story and your history, it matters to God. It matters to God. It shapes who you are and how you respond to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't just skip over that. It's part of the story. Verse 2. So Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Here's another fun Old Testament hiccup for us. Plural marriage. So we're just jumping in this morning. I have to remind myself the Bible, many times most of us, when we see the scripture, it looks like one book, but the Bible is 66 books. And all the books are different genres, right? So the Bible is not just one book, and we come to it differently. There's law books and history books and wisdom books and poetry books and prophecy and gospels and letters to regions of people. There's apocalyptic books. And if I were to hand you a DMV manual, you would probably read that different than an email you received from your pastor. Is that correct? I only say that because I was sitting in the DMV for hours the other day with my daughter. And the thing we want to say about the genres of books that we're reading is not all books are prescriptive. Many times we read an epistle and Paul gives us instruction. This is how you are to live. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Those are prescriptive. This is the way I want you to live. This 1 Samuel is a historical narrative. And sometimes the Bible says things as they are or as they were, not as they should be, right? And so Hannah and God moving in the life of Hannah and Elkanah and Peninnah even is not a prescriptive okay for plural marriage. He's not just opening the way for that. But he does have some things to say about that. For example, God is moving here in an extremely dysfunctional family. Is that hopeful for anyone but me? That's amazing. I mean, many times we look at a family that we don't see as living according to what we would think Scripture says, and we just kind of write it off. Even in my own life, I think, God, I don't know how you can move in such a way in my life because of all of this dysfunction, and I think I've got to clean it up first, and the Lord needs to fix this, usually the other person, but me too. And yet the Lord enters this. He knows how to enter a situation and bring something amazing and bring healing and life in families where everything's not all put together. I hope that speaks to someone this morning. Verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. I love this chapter in Scripture. It is so full of messy life. Infertility is a pain I know nothing about. And I want to just speak to this a second. Going back to sometimes the Bible says things as they are, not as they should be. I want to be careful as well as we enter the Scripture and listen for the voice of God, that we also block out the voices of the enemy that would want to attach itself to the words of God. That is what Satan did in Genesis 1, right? Did God really say? And if you're facing infertility and the pain of infertility, or someone you know is, this is what I want to say about this line, because every time I read it, I can almost hear the voice of the enemy right there. See, it's the Lord that closes the womb. It's very clear in this Scripture that the Lord closed Hannah's womb. It is not clear and does not say at all that every womb is closed by the Lord. And so I'm asking you this morning to open that part of your heart to the Lord. I think he has something to say. Not being able to bear children was painful. And Elkanah tried to make up for Hannah's pain by giving her extra portions of meat, but it didn't satisfy her soul. She was experiencing pain from those around her, but she also understood that the Lord could open her womb. Do you know what that is like? Where you know, God, I know you can fix this, but you're not. What are you doing? And why? Have you ever experienced the delay of God in your life? And so many times we don't want to blame the Lord. We feel like, well, that's probably not appropriate or whatever, not good Christian behavior. But it's hard on the inside when we sing these songs about God being unstoppable and impossible things can be done in his name. And if he can do anything, why isn't he doing something? He clearly can see this pain in my life. This went on year after year after year. And I'm going to sit here just for a minute because it can be so easy to just read the full story. And a lot of times we just like to move to the happy part. And then, poof, right? Spoiler alert, something great happens, but we're not there yet. But we want to move there. We get uncomfortable with this pain. But for Hannah, this went on year after year. And it wasn't just the pain of not having a child. It was the pain of not having a child and your husband choosing another woman so he could have children. And then that woman bullying you year after year when you would go to the temple. She sat under that provoking and would weep and would not eat. I don't know what your year after year pain is. For me, it's not infertility. I have other pain. I'm a single mom myself. I know the pain of divorce, of separation. I know the pain of childhood sexual abuse. I know the pain of difficult relationships inside and outside the church. I know what it means to be lonely. Year after year, pain. What is yours? And for Hannah, the temple was like this trigger, right? Every year, she would be provoked. Every year, Elkanah would try to make it up to her. Every year, she would weep and she wouldn't eat. Mother's Day can be that for us. There are different things, whether it's Mother's Day or a birthday or an anniversary, something that triggers that grief, and we find it again. I'm still here, and God, you seem silent. What are you doing? So what do you do with your year after year pain? It seems like it said sons and daughters, multiple of both. That takes a while. I don't know how many years, but, you know, that takes a while to have sons and daughters with her having none. We don't get to see everything here, but I know what I've done with my year after year pain, and I know what some others have done. Here she says she weeps. There comes a time where she refuses to eat. Have you ever done that? Refuse? Maybe you eat too much. Maybe you choose not to eat at all. Maybe you sleep a lot. Maybe you stay awake and work too much. What's your escape? Maybe you drink too much. Or you abuse drugs, prescription drugs. Maybe shopping does it for you. I'm just gonna escape this pain because I can't take it year after year after year. Is it sex addiction or pornography or gambling? Or maybe you go see a therapist and then you quit seeing a therapist. And then you go back to seeing a therapist. Don't ask me how I know. Maybe you exercise too much. That thing, there's just something in us that we cannot settle because year after year, it erodes who we know God to be, who can do anything, and we cry out to him, and then we get lost. What do you do with your year after year pain? And what do you do with people in your life who have year after year pain? Verse 8 says this, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, we say that out loud. 5 questions in a row, you want to be like, shh. if you have anyone in your life like that, what's wrong with you? Come on, talk to me. Why did it, you know? So we can see in the scripture some things, here's some things not to do. It seems obvious, don't be that lady. That's mean, right? Don't be Peninnah, who's provoking her and bullying her. But is it really obvious? Because as much as I want to distance myself from that lady who I just think is horrible, do you ever have something in your life that lets you be seen and losing it? You just can't handle that. For Peninnah, having children was her one thing. She knew that Elkanah had a special love for Hannah. Have you ever said or done something to someone to make them feel small because you were afraid that you were going to lose that one thing that helped you be seen in the world? That's Peninnah. And Elkanah, with all the questions, sometimes it's not only uncomfortable for us to sit in our own pain, it's uncomfortable for us to sit with people we love in pain. And so we want to fix it. And we say, why can't here have this? Or can I get you something? I know as I've walked through years of my own things, I've heard some really, people mean the best, but man, let me tell you, look on the bright side, Things could be worse. Thanks. God won't give you more than you can handle. Here's my favorite. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I try really hard to bite my tongue and not say, or it kills you. I've even heard people say, you know, the Lord just wants to use you to minister to other people in this situation. See, we start to bring the Lord into these things in ways that we can't really say. Is it true that God will use the pain in your life? Absolutely. Does that mean it comes from him? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Silence can be okay. When you're sitting with someone that has grief, silence can be okay, but it's really hard. We have to learn to be okay with silence ourselves before we can give it as a gift to someone else. Most of the time when people are hurting, they need to know they're not alone. I need to know I'm not alone. And that doesn't mean a badgering of questions. But you have to be settled in yourself and in your relationship with the Lord to give that gift of silence and presence and say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's enough to say, I don't know what to say, but I'm here and I will be here. And then the last thing that I see Elkanah did, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He kind of made her grief about him. Now you're hurting me, Hannah. Let's not do that either. Verse 9. Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. This is Hannah's response. These are her first words recorded. This is a powerful response, and we can see in Scripture that if this is what's recorded, this is the primary, that doesn't mean she's never messed up, but this is the primary direction of her heart. Hannah cries out to God. And her first words, our Lord Almighty. These are powerful words to me. She cries out to the name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth. Lord Almighty, this is the first time in Scripture that someone cries these words to God. Lord Almighty, and translated, it means literally the one who's in charge of the armies of heaven. Now, I don't know who you call out to when you pray, but usually when I'm speaking to someone, I use a title in reference to what I'm asking for, right? If my daughter is sick, I go to Kaiser or wherever, and I say, Dr. So-and-so, will you please help, right? Or I have a question in a class, I would say, Professor. We use these titles because it's what we're after. And Hannah here prays to the Lord Almighty. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if I were Hannah, this may just be a cerebral conclusion, but if I wanted a baby, I might say, you know, maker of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, please give me a son. Or even my womb is not producing life. Healer, would you heal my womb and give me a son? So what do we take from this? Lord Almighty, I think Hannah's gone beyond asking for a son, though she is. What is she saying? God, I need you to fight for me. I need to know that you see me. Lord Almighty, you who have command of all the armies of heaven, will you show me that you see me and fight for me and for my cause? I need to know that you see me. And as I think about that, being the daughter of a military father, I did a little rabbit trail. I won't give it all to you. I thought, well, what is that person? I don't even really know what it would be. I mean, I guess I think the person in charge of the Army or the Marine Corps. And so I started doing this Wikipedia search about what that might mean. They have a lot of resources. And not just military, not just like fighting power, artillery power, but everything, right? The ability to set up camp in a foreign country and get electrical power and water. And I mean, there's resource beyond resource with someone who is in charge of an army. But beyond that, I think of the ultimate warrior. In our country, someone who's in charge of the army is seen as more of kind of an administrator, someone who executes things. Did anybody see that movie Wonder Woman last year? This really great scene. This woman walks into a room full of army generals or, I don't know, people in charge of the army, but I don't know what their titles were. And she's frustrated with them because they talk about how they have to move their troops and what they should be doing. And she looks at them and says, what is wrong with you people? You're in charge? In my country where I come from, the people who are in charge of the military are the best warriors. And they go out there and they fight for their people. And something about that struck a chord in me, and I love that. Because I believe when we call on the Lord Almighty, that we aren't just asking him to dispatch something for us. What we're saying is, I know you fight the best, and I need you to fight for me. You're a mighty warrior, and no one compares to you. Verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Well, for goodness sake, if it just doesn't get any better, right? What a mess. What a mess. Even those who work for God, or who stand in the name of God, we get it wrong sometimes. And if you've ever been in that situation where someone in the church, whether a leader or a brother or sister, looks at you and genuinely gets it wrong, I'm so sorry. Please open your heart once again and know that her story is true, that the Lord saw her heart. Hannah was praying in her heart, and the Lord is about to move and answer, even though Eli got it wrong. Hannah had prayed, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget me. And as I was reading this, that stuck out to me, because sometimes when I'm praying, I will correct myself in prayer, right? And so I'll say, Lord, I feel alone. Will you please show me where you are? Show me that you haven't forgotten me. Show me that you're still here. And then there's this little voice in my head that says, well, the Bible says that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, so you shouldn't even pray that, because it's the wrong prayer to pray, right? Is there really a wrong way to pray? I want to challenge us this morning to pray in this kind of honesty. Because did the Lord really forget about Hannah? I mean, I think we know intellectually, if we study the scripture and acknowledge them as God's word, that that is not the case, that God did not forget her. And yet she's opening her heart to God. She's not complaining to anybody else. She's saying to the Lord, I don't see this about you. And I need to know this is the case. This happened in my life once when my daughter was 2. Maybe not quite 2. I have a daughter who is incredibly verbal, and she could repeat back anything that you told her, which became a really fun game for us, because it started with, what does the cow say? Moo. Great. And then we thought, oh, my goodness, the possibilities are endless. And she probably had 50 or 60 things. We'd just sit at night. We didn't even watch TV. We'd just, like, trigger her, and she'd start, you know, saying things. To the point where I could say, what does Stevie Wonder say? And she'd say, I just called to say. I mean, we could teach her anything. It was awesome. And one day, I was walking with her, and it was the first time she fell and skinned her knee on concrete. And man, ooh, I mean, it's not going to kill you, but that hurts, right? And so I looked at her, and she had that, like, frozen face where it hadn't all caught up yet, and it was just like, and I swooped her up and I just said, "Oh, Zoe, I'm so sorry." And when she finally was able to talk, she looked at me and she said, "I forgive you." Which I loved, of course. It was like, you say I'm sorry, I say I forgive you. That's what I'm supposed to say. But in that moment, as her mother, I didn't correct her. I didn't say, "Well, it's not really my fault that you fell. Zoe, I didn't do any of that." What did I do? As a mom, I held her and I just let her be. And as I did, the Lord spoke to me so profoundly and said, "Tabitha, this is you. Sometimes in your life, this is your only perspective. You think you can fix this, God, and you're not. So I don't know how to not blame you. And I don't correct you, Tabitha. I don't tell you the way it's supposed to be. I just hold you and know that I'm right here. Life is heavy and it's hard, and I'm right here." Can we speak with this kind of honesty with the Lord? Verse 15, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which sounds like the Hebrew words heard for God, which I love. It's amazing. And she named him that, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." That's why I'm naming him this. So the Lord remembered her. Back to those things. So really, this doesn't mean that the Lord said, "Oh, shoot, Hannah." That not that kind of remembering. Throughout the Old Testament, there are times where the scripture says that the Lord remembered. The Lord remembered Noah. The Lord remembered Abraham. The Lord remembered Rachel. And here, the Lord remembered Hannah. And each time, this signifies that God is moving. He's initiating action. That's what it means when the Lord remembers. And she was able to bring her son back to the temple and dedicate him even before Eli, which is incredible redemption for her. And the last thing I want to say about Hannah and this story is exactly that point when she's before Eli, and the scripture records that she was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard, and Eli did not understand what was going on. I believe this is a seed of what happened in the life of her son. And mothers, if I could speak a word to you this morning, it's this: your relationship with the Lord shapes your children. It really does. Samuel was a prophet in Israel who installed the first king of Israel, which wasn't so great, but he also anointed David to be second king. And I believe there are things that come out of Samuel's ministry that are there because of the life and the relationship with the Lord that Hannah had. And I think we see it in 1 Samuel 16:7, because Samuel had this revelation of the Lord. And where do you think it came from? "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Samuel was able to hear the Lord say that, and he had an incredible model, an example of that in his mother. I believe that Samuel knew the story of his birth, even though he was raised in the temple. You know, every year on my kids' birthday, I tell them the story of their birth. I'm sure it's their favorite thing. but they know. They know the story of how the Lord brought them, the graces, the miracles, the amazing ways that God brought them to our family and brought them to me. And I believe it's no different for Samuel. Moms, you have an incredible impact, and your relationship with the Lord has power and impact in the life of your children. Your prayers are powerful, and the way you live that out is powerful, and God wants to speak through that. Hannah's song that we don't have time to go into, but her song, if you want to read it, is amazing. And it institutes this movement of God in Israel and is a prophetic voice into what God wants to do. She says that God is lifting up the lowly. Through her life, she begins to see how God is raising up the humble. You know, if you can't find the Lord somewhere, I would say that's the first place to look. If you can't find the Lord, look for the lowly. Look for those who are poor and needy. He is at work to lift them up. Hannah's part of our spiritual heritage. She is a mother or grandmother spiritually to us when we are grafted in to the kingdom of God. And we can pull on this. We can be grateful for this heritage that is already in us. And could we respond and bring our pain to God in the same way that Hannah did, and see him do amazing things, and see him reveal himself as the Lord Almighty in our day, through our lives, through our families. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the way that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you move in messy, dysfunctional families. Thank you that you hear our honest prayers, and whether the words are right or not, you see our heart. Lord, I lift the people and the homes represented in this room to you. God, will you make us a people of honest prayer? Will you allow us to open ourselves and be vulnerable before you? Will you help us with a name? Will we sit with you long enough to know this is what we need from you? And so this is how I come to you, Father, healer, rescuer, savior, life giver, Prince of Peace. We need you this morning. God, I thank you that you hold all things together and that you reconcile all things in Jesus. I also lift up the pain in this room, God, and know that you have the capacity to touch it. We open our hearts before you, God, and we worship you, and we pray that you would come down. You would come into our lives once again in a fresh way, that you would reveal yourself and be revealed in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.